But on this baptism of Jesus, I want to start with the final words from our final reading. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." I sometimes wonder how different the world would be if we really truly believed those words in their full meaning. I don't mean that I wonder what it would be like if everybody in the world accepted them as a theological claim about Jesus, if all 8 billion of us human beings were believing Christians who really adopted the faith. I mean something different. I mean that I sometimes wonder how different our world would be if every one of us truly believed in a very closely related idea, another theological idea, not one about Jesus and his baptism, but one about us and our baptism. In baptism, it's often said, we've been made members of the body of Christ. And this is not just a squishy metaphor. By virtue of our baptisms, we participate in the baptism of Christ. When you were baptized, the church has always taught, you went down with Jesus into the waters of the River Jordan, even if the water came from a tap somewhere in Boston. You emerged with Jesus out of the river, and the heavens opened to you, and a voice said to you, "This is my beloved child, with whom I am well pleased." And you were invited into the eternal relationship of love that we call the Holy Trinity. And so what I mean to say is that I sometimes wonder what the world would be like if every human being truly believed those words, truly felt that they were loved, not for anything they had or anything they had done, but simply for who they were, the beloved child of God. Maybe it's idealistic, but I sometimes wonder how many wars would be prevented if people knew that the value of their humanity didn't rest in the greatness of their people or the strength of their nation, but in their simple belovedness by God. I wonder how many people would not have been enslaved, how many people would not have died in factory fires, how many millions of tons of carbon dioxide we would not have pumped into the environment if we knew that the source of our value had nothing to do with the value of the shares in our companies, but simply the value given to us by God. I wonder how much agony each one of us would be spared in our own personal lives if we really understood that no college admissions process or athletic tryout, no promotion or performance review, no angry memo from a boss or angry comment on our Facebook feed could possibly have anything to do with whether we were good enough to be loved by God. And maybe, like I said, I'm just an optimist, but I think the answer is a lot to all of these questions. I think there is so much suffering and pain on an individual level and a social level and a global level that comes from that core sense of not being enough to be loved, of not being worthy of something. At the very heart of our experience of being human, a psychologist named John Wellwood once wrote, "Each of us has an intuitive sense of the value of unconditional love. There are few things that we crave more deeply as human beings than the sense that we are truly known and truly loved for who we are, not in the abstract, but in practice. And there are few things that are harder to really feel. Nearly all of us have learned, consciously or subconsciously, that love is something to be earned, that to be loved, we must be worthy of love, that to be loved, we must be good enough to be loved. And so we work very hard in healthy and unhealthy ways to make ourselves worthy of that love, to receive that reward from one another. And yet there's almost always a gap between the way that we want to be loved or the way that we need to be loved and the way that we actually feel we are loved by the people around us. No offense to any of them. And that gap causes us shame and anger and pain. And sometimes we turn that inward, and sometimes we turn that outward. But for many of us, there's a lingering suspicion that if we do not feel loved the way that we ought to be, it must be our fault. We must not be worthy of it. Not to put too fine a point on it, but this is not the way that God could possibly think about any of you or the world. It could not be the case that God thinks it's your fault if you're not loved, This is not the God whom Peter knew and whom he proclaims in the book of Acts, the God who became human in Jesus Christ, who went about doing good and healing all, Peter says, but whom we put to death by hanging on a tree. God knows it's not our fault if we're mistreated or misunderstood, because God knows what it is to be mistreated and misunderstood. And at the worst moment of your life, when the world has let you down or when you have let everyone around you down, God looks at you with the eyes of love and says, in the words of Isaiah, "Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you." And God looks at you as God looked at Christ. And God says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." God looks at you at your very worst. God sees you exactly as you are, as an imperfect and a fragile human being who has nevertheless been baptized into the baptism of Christ and marked with the sign of the Holy Spirit. And God says, "This is my beloved child, with whom I am well pleased." People sometimes say that this kind of unconditional love will spoil us, that if it doesn't matter what you do, whether God loves you or not, then surely you'll just sit at home doing nothing. But I suspect that you know as well as I do that that's not true. When you're told that you are loved exactly as you are, it does not keep you exactly as you are. It frees you to grow. It takes all of that anxiety and shame and worry about whether you are good enough and takes it away, leaving you to be who you are and to become more than you already are. So many of our rough edges are there for our own defense, our own self-justification. So many of our most difficult tendencies are ways of coping with the fact that we do not feel like we are enough. And to be loved is to be freed from all of that, unencumbered by all those burdens. So what would it mean for you if your baptism were today? What would it mean for you to go down into that water and have all the muck and mud of a lifetime washed away? What would you be free to do? Who would you be free to be if you could stand up before God exactly as you are and hear those words of God addressed to you again? "This is my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.